our college together. So, Bill, you come on and bring the message.
One of the students there at the college asked me not too awful long ago, out of all the places I'd preach, what was my favorite? It's right here, amen?
Amen.
This is home. Most everybody here likes me, amen? Some of you have been around since I showed up here back in 1987. And even when I preach something that makes you mad, you still love me anyway. Can some of you tell you're getting buttered up a little bit? You know what happens when you butter up a biscuit, amen? It's usually bad things about to happen to the biscuit. But tonight I'm going to run the risk of preaching something that many of God's people, if not most of God's people, aren't even mildly interested in. I'm going to preach on a subject that's rarely preached from pulpits across our land, and it's rarely spoken of among God's people, and it's been all but completely ignored and forgotten about. Our people don't live it. Very few even seek it, and no one seems to miss it. But God hasn't forgotten about it. And I'm going to preach to you tonight on the subject of holiness. You know, we're commanded all through the Scriptures to be holy 8 times in the King James Bible. The Word of God says, "Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy."
Amen.
Now, why would God have to command us to be holy? Because holiness isn't something that comes naturally to us. You notice, folks, there's no commandment in the Bible that says, "Thou shalt eat when thou art hungry." Amen? That comes naturally to us. It comes a little too naturally to some of us. Amen? But God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." It's a clear command of God. It's an often repeated command of God, but it's a command that most of God's children have chosen to ignore. And it's a command that most of God's children have decided not to keep. Most saved people that I know of aren't even interested in being holy. But I want you to know God is interested in you being holy. God Himself is holy. He mentions His holiness over 700 times in the Bible. God is love. That's also a truth in the Word of God. We know that of Him. But you know that God mentions His holiness several times more often than He mentions His love. So if God Himself is placing the emphasis on Himself and on His character anywhere in the Word of God, on any single attribute of Himself in the Word of God, it's not His love, even though, thank God, He is love. But God places much more emphasis on His holiness. His love is a holy love. Most saved people aren't interested in being holy, and the few who may be interested are probably not ready to be holy. Most saved people, even if they have a desire to be holy, first must have in their hearts and lives a time of preparation for holiness. And that's what I want to talk to you about for the next few minutes tonight. Take your Bibles, if you would, please. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, 'Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place.'" Hezekiah was 25 years old when he inherited the throne from his father Ahaz. King Ahaz was a wicked king. He was an ungodly man. The Bible tells us back in chapter 28 that he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molten images for Baal. He was an idol worshiper. Verse 3 of chapter 28 tells us he burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen. He offered his own children as human sacrifices to these demon gods. Verse 4 says he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places, the temples and the altars of the false gods. Verse 24 in that chapter says, Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And verse 25 says he provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. That was the kingdom inherited by King Hezekiah. And the first thing that Hezekiah did as king, we read there in verse number 3, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, the very first order of business on this new king's agenda was to open the doors of the house of the Lord and repair them. In verses 4 and 5 of our text we just read, the Bible says Hezekiah commanded the priests and the Levites to carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Friend, can I share this with you? In the first place, there should have been no filthiness in the holy place. That was a holy place, not a filthy place. That was God's house. That was not the devil's house. It was the temple of Almighty God, the place where God would reveal himself to his people, the place where God would make himself known to the children of Israel. Why was the holy place a holy place? Because God was there, because God's name was upon that place. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" If you're saved, your body is that holy place. Your body is that temple of the Holy Ghost. It's the place where God dwells in you. What makes the body of the believer a holy place? God is there. God wants your heart and your mind and your life to be a holy place. And there should be no filthiness in the holy place. No filthy attitudes, no filthy habits, no filthy minds, no filthy ways, no filthy sin, no filthy lives. There should be no filthiness in the holy place, in the holy temple of God, which is your body, if you call yourself a born-again believer, if Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. That's the place where the Lord dwells. And before you and I can ever aspire to be holy, we must first do as Hezekiah did and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Verse number 5 in our text, the Bible says, "And Hezekiah said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers. Sanctify now yourselves." The word sanctify, we know, means to be set apart. To be separate. Hezekiah was saying, now is the time to set yourselves apart for the service of God. Now is the time to separate yourselves from anything and everything that will prevent you from being all that God would have you to be. From anything that would keep you from doing what God would have you to do. Sanctify now yourselves. Notice the emphasis on now, the immediacy, the urgency of the hour. Friend, now is the time to get right with God. Now is the time to sell out to God. Now is the time to surrender your all to God. Now is the time to decide you're going to live for God and you're going to live to please God and you're going to give God that holy place, his temple, sanctified and set apart for him. Amen. You say, why all the urgency? Why now? Because every day you say no to God, your heart gets a little bit harder and a little bit colder. And you get a little bit further away from God. And one day, friend, you're going to say no one too many times, and you're going to be so far removed from God, even as his child, you'll get to the place where the desire to please God is gone, and the desire to serve God is gone, and the desire to be what God would have you to be is gone. And you'll be so glued and so attached to this world, you won't even want to let go. Sanctify now yourselves, the word of God says, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. God is calling us tonight, friend, to holiness. Amen. Every church sign that we see all over town here on the countryside, on the side of the road, advertises a worship service. How many of you come here tonight to worship God? Most of you aren't even qualified to worship God. The Bible commands we are to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You can't even worship God without holiness. God calls holiness beautiful. We bought into this idea the world has sold us a bill of goods that outward beauty and physical attraction, that's what it's all about. I've known some beautiful people on the outside that were just downright ugly on the inside. Their spirit was ugly, and their attitude was ugly, and their heart was ugly, and God is concerned with that part of us. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Amen. Until you get holy, don't even bother trying to worship God. It's not acceptable worship to God. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What passes for worship in the average so-called church, God is not even remotely interested in. Praise and worship teams, praise dance bands, and praise rock bands, and praise rap bands. Praise the devil, that's all you're doing. God is a God of holiness. You say, what is holiness? It's Christ-likeness. It's godliness. It's spirit fullness. Holiness is the power of God. Holiness is the presence of God. Holiness is the peace of God. And to live a holy life is to live a life pleasing to God and useful to God. But you and I cannot be holy until we have first sanctified ourselves. We must set ourselves apart completely and totally and unreservedly to the will of God. We must give ourselves completely to the pursuit of holiness. Look in our passage here, 2 Chronicles 29 at verse number 16. And the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. Do you know why they found uncleanness in the temple of the Lord? They found it because they looked for it. They searched for it. David said in Psalm 139, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." And when these priests and Levites found the uncleanness in the temple, in the holy place, they didn't try to ignore it. They didn't try to just sweep it under the rug and forget about it and pretend it wasn't there. They didn't try to justify it or excuse it. The Bible says they brought it out. They got it out of the holy place. Amen. It wasn't just a superficial cleansing. It wasn't just outward reformation with no inward repentance. It wasn't just outward conformity with no inward conviction and conversion. It wasn't hypocrisy with no change of heart. The Bible says the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. The inner part of your temple is your heart. It's your mind. It's your spirit. It's the part of you that nobody knows and nobody sees but you and God. And God sees it a whole lot more clearly than you do. But you know, that's the part of us that most needs cleansing. There's a very strange idea among Christians, and in particular among fundamentalists. It's foreign to the Word of God completely, but it's very prevalent in our churches. And it goes something like this. As long as I look right on the outside, as long as I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing on the outside, as long as everybody thinks I'm a good Christian, that's enough. That's all I need to do. Man looketh on the outward appearance. God knows your heart. God desires cleansing in the inner part of the temple. He wants the filthiness not only washed away from the outside, but he wants the inner part. He wants the heart clean. He wants the mind clean. He wants your thoughts clean. He wants you to be holy. Holiness doesn't begin on the outside and work its way inward. Because you can look right on the outside and be as dirty as hell itself on the inside. And be just as devilish as Satan himself on the inside. And you and I both know some people that call themselves Christians that fit that description. Holiness begins on the inside. It's a condition of the heart. And if you're holy in the heart, don't worry about what man sees on the outside, the outward appearance. You get the heart right, you get the inside right, and the outside's going to take care of itself. I don't know about you, friend, but when I got saved, I really got saved. Amen. Amen. I loved the Lord Jesus right from the start. It took me about 3 haircuts to get it right. But I wanted to get it right. And what I had in my heart eventually worked its way to the outside. Amen. God's more interested in my heart because he knows that the heart will take care of the outside. God sees what man does not and cannot see. God knows what man does not and cannot know. God knows our hearts. He knows the inner part of our temple. And he wants our hearts, he wants our inner parts to be his holy place. And he wants you and he wants me to carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. All uncleanness must be brought out of the holy place. Nothing held back, nothing of sin, nothing of ungodliness, nothing of worldliness, nothing of carnality, nothing of pride, nothing that would be a barrier, nothing that would be an obstacle to you in a close, sweet relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing that would be a hindrance to you getting your prayers answered. You know, Psalm 66 verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Bible doesn't say God cannot hear me if I have sin present in my life. The Bible says that that sin that we love so dearly, that sin that we refuse to deal with, that sin that we refuse to confess and forsake, that sin that we refuse to part with, that filthiness that we refuse to bring forth out of the holy place, causes God to refuse to hear our prayers. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If you have filthiness in your holy place, don't even bother to pray, because the Bible says God isn't even going to bother to listen. You say, that's harsh. That's Bible. The prophet Isaiah said, the Lord's arm is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sin has hid his face from you that he will not hear. Isn't it an awful condition to be in, child of God, when your heavenly Father turns a deaf ear to your prayers? But that's what he promises. If you and I refuse to carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place, out of his holy place. At Hezekiah's command, the Levites brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord. You cannot be right with God. You cannot be pleasing to God. You cannot serve God the way you ought to, and at the same time regard iniquity in your heart. All the uncleanness must be brought out of the holy place. Look at verse number 16 once again. It says, not only did the priests go into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, they brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord, into the court of the house of the Lord, and the Levites took it to carry it out abroad. Not only did they get all the uncleanness out of the house of the Lord and out of the holy place, but they removed it far from themselves. They carried it out abroad. They got it away from them. They got it out of their lives. They separated from it. You cannot live right and do right and keep your heart right and subject yourself to constant, continual temptation. You cannot be right and surround yourself with that which was keeping you from being right in the first place. The Bible tells us about the sin which doth so easily beset us, the sin that tempts us more than other sins do, the sin that tempts us more perhaps than it tempts others around us, the sin that you and I are more susceptible to personally, the sin that we're more prone to give into. You can't be around that sin. You can't spend time with people who are practicing that sin. You need to carry it abroad. You need to not only get it out of your temple, out of your own life, but separate yourself from it and get away from it and remove it from you and get away from it as far and as fast as you possibly can. Look at verse 16 again. The Bible says they carried it abroad into the brook Kidron. They got the uncleanness and the filthiness out of the holy place, and they carried it far away from them. They separated themselves from it. They removed the temptation, and then they carried it abroad into the brook Kidron. They threw it into the river. All those idols and all that filthiness and all that corruption in the holy place sank to the bottom of the river where it could never be retrieved again. Get those things out of your heart and out of your mind and out of your life that keep you from being Christ-like and that keep you from being godly and that keep you from being holy and that would keep you from being all that God would have you to be, and get those things out to the banks of the river and throw them in and never look back and never try to retrieve them, never go back to them. Just separate yourself and get rid of those things out of your life. You know why some of you got saved when you were younger, and then when you grew up a little bit and got older, you felt lost and you thought you had to get saved all over again? Do you know why some of you lack assurance of your salvation and you make repeated professions of faith and you never can get it settled in your heart that you're saved eternally? The same reason some of you are going to doubt your salvation again someday, because you have filthiness in the holy place you refuse to part with, you refuse to deal with, and the devil's going to use that against you, and he's going to cause you to doubt. He's going to say, hey, I thought you said you were a Christian. Christians don't act like that. Christians don't talk like that. Christians don't think like that. Christians don't do those things. They don't say those things you're doing. You must not be saved. And you say, yeah, he must be right. I must not be saved. The devil makes you doubt if you're saved when you don't do right or when you do wrong. Do you know that according to the Bible, I hate to keep bringing the Bible into this, but did you know that according to the Bible, it's possible for a person to be saved and not even know it? Some of you are looking at me kind of suspiciously. You're saying, wait till preacher gets back. I'm going to tell him what Dr. Bradley said. Amen. Turn to the chapter and verse where I'm going to give it to you from, and then he'll say, you know what? He's right. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verse number 9. Now, there's a whole list of things that are given in the previous verses about our salvation being the foundation, but then beyond salvation, we're supposed to add to our faith, which is salvation, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and knowledge, temperance, and temperance, patience, and several things that are listed there as the spiritual building blocks in our Christian lives, bring us to maturity, bring us to holiness. And I don't have time to deal with each of those, but I want you to notice 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 9. But he that lacketh these things, what things? The virtue, the knowledge, the temperance, the patience, the godliness, the brotherly kindness, the charity, all those things previously mentioned. He that lacketh these things, he that never grows in grace, he that never matures in the faith, he that never spends time on his knees in prayer, he that never spends time in the Word of God, he that never gets to the place where he's carried the filthiness out of the holy place and he's living a godly life, and he's living a Christ-like, Christ-honoring life. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. And notice this, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, friend, whether you recognized it or realized it or did it on purpose or not, you walked into a Bible-believing Baptist church. We believe the Word of God around here, don't we? We're once saved, always saved Baptist, amen? Because we know that's what the Bible teaches. So if that crowd that Peter was talking about was ever purged from their old sins, they still are purged from their old sins. If they ever were saved, they still are saved. But they're living in sin. There's filthiness in the holy place. They're lacking the assurance of their salvation. They've lost the joy of their salvation. They're saved and they don't even know it. What a miserable way to live. Do you want to get the assurance of your salvation nailed down once and for all? Carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Don't give the devil anything in your life to work with. Don't give him any reason to cause you to doubt your salvation. And don't just carry it out of the filthiness out of the holy place. Carry it abroad and throw it into the river where it'll never tempt you again. Where you can't go back and get it. Burn your bridges to the old sinful life, the old sinful past. Cut your ties to the old sinful ways and the old crowd and the old friends and the old way of life and the old way of thinking. And you know what I've found to be true over the years, friend? You call yourself a Christian, you stand up, take a stand for God and be a Christian, you won't have to separate from that old crowd. They'll quickly separate from you. You won't have to get rid of them. They'll be more than happy to get rid of you. You get around that old crowd, and every time you open your mouth, Jesus comes out. Every time you open your mouth, the Word of God comes out. Every time you open your mouth, hallelujah, praise God, ain't God good, comes out. And that crowd's going to hit the trail faster than you could possibly even try to make them hit the trail. Amen? They're gone. They're out of here. When I came to know the Lord and accepted Him as my personal Savior back in December of 1986, more than 26 years ago now, I'd been playing guitar in a bar band for several years. That's how I made my living. When I got saved, I quit playing in the bars. When I got saved, I quit playing for the devil's crowd. I quit playing the devil's music. I quit spending all my time in that kind of an ungodly, wicked environment. I took all of my musical equipment down to the nearest pawn shop I could find. Dragged it into the pawn shop. Asked the proprietor of the pawn shop what he would be willing to give me for what I was willing to trade for him for money. This particular pawn shop in Fort Myers, Florida, from the floor to the ceiling, all four walls covered in guitars. I'm trying to sell him a guitar. The showroom floor covered with amplifiers and speaker cabinets. I'm trying to sell him an amplifier and a speaker cabinet. I said, "How much will you give me for all this?" He said, "Take a look around. I really don't need it." He said, "Under the circumstances, I'll give you so much for it." I said, "Under the circumstances, I'll take it." And I sold it for a good $1,000 or more less than what I'd paid for it, and it was still practically brand new. The point is, I just wanted to get rid of it. Amen. I just wanted to rid myself and my life of it. I didn't want that to be a crutch to fall back on if this Christianity thing didn't work out. I didn't want to be tempted to go back to what I was and where I was and who I was before the Lord saved me. And I burned my bridges and I cut the ties and I got the filthiness out of the holy place. Amen. And that's what some of you need to do tonight. See, the difference between me and you is I got rid of mine 26 years ago. Some of you have been dragging yours around for 26 years or more.
Come on, amen. Come on.
It's time to carry the filthiness out of the holy place.
Amen.
And I was just a new convert, a new Christian. I didn't know much about the Christian life. I didn't know anything about the will of God or what God had for my life, but I knew I wanted to step out and live for God. I knew that the Lord had saved me and made me different, and I knew that my heart was different. I wanted my life to be different. And before I ever read 2 Chronicles 29, I knew that it was time to carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place.
Amen.
You may be a new convert. You may be a new Christian. You may not know much about the Christian life or living for God or serving God, but make up your mind you're going to stand up and stand right for the Lord Jesus Christ and stand up for God. Amen.
Amen.
Make up your mind you're going to live for God and please God with your life, and don't allow yourself to be tempted to turn back. Don't allow yourself to be tempted to go back to who you were and what you were before you got saved.
Amen.
We need to carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. We need to go into the inner part of the temple and do a house cleaning there. Our hearts and our minds and our lives and our souls. We need to search our heart for uncleanness and sin and ungodliness and worldliness. And when we find it, we need to carry abroad and cast it into the river. Then, and only then, can we begin to know how to please God with our lives. Then and only then can we begin to be what God would have us to be, then and only then can we begin to serve God and have the blessing of God on our lives and the peace of God in our hearts and the power of God in our service and upon our prayers. For some of us tonight, it's time to make a brand new start. It starts with getting the sin out of your life. It starts with getting the filthiness out of the holy place. It may be the wrong kind of music. It may be the wrong forms of entertainment. What you see on the internet. What you watch on the television. It might be the crowd you run with. Maybe it's the filthiness of gross sin or immorality. And maybe it's self-righteousness or pride. You know, it's all sin. It's all filthiness. It's all hindering your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not preventing you from being saved if you're saved. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're saved. But it is causing you to have much less quality of a relationship with the Lord. Your fellowship with Him is suffering. Your understanding of what He wants for your life is suffering if you don't get the sin and the filthiness out of the holy place. It may be the filthiness of a wrong spirit, a wrong attitude. You know, you may not be able to carry it to the brook Kidron and cast it to the bottom of the river, but you can bury it in the bottom of the sea of God's forgiveness, and it'll be gone. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But the Bible also says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. So on the one hand, He says sin stops me from listening. Repentance, confession, cleansing causes me to listen. You know, you may not even care right now whether God is listening when you pray or not. You may not even pray. Heard a startling statistic the other day, and knowing God's people the way that I do these past 26 years or so, I was a little bit startled when I heard it, but I wasn't shocked. The average Christian admits to praying 4 minutes a day. I've read about men who prayed 4 hours every day. I've read about God's men who prayed 8 hours a day. 4 minutes a day? I'm not sure you can even get God's attention in 4 minutes a day. By the time God picks up the receiver at His end, you quit ringing the phone, amen, in 4 minutes. D.L. Moody said, most Christians pray like little boys who knock doors on Halloween. They knock one time and then run away before anybody can answer the door. 4 minutes a day, how pitiful. You know, it's even more pitiful. Some of you looking at me right now don't even pray 4 minutes a day. You say, I don't care if God's listening to my prayer or not. Well, one day you will. Because one day the bottom of your own little world's going to fall apart, going to fall out, and you're going to need God then. And that filthiness in the holy place is going to cause Him to not hear you. When Hezekiah came to the throne of Judah, he found God's temple in terrible shape. The doors were shut. The vessels of the temple were cut in pieces, and the temple itself was full of filthiness. But King Hezekiah was not content to leave it that way. In his first year as king, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He commanded the priests and the Levites to carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. I don't have time to share with you the rest of the passage here in 2 Chronicles, but I challenge you to read it and see how God blessed. After the people cleansed the temple, after they repaired the temple, God's holy place. Read that passage of Scripture and see how the people rejoiced and see how revival came and see how people got right with God and see how God gave the people victory over their enemies. And when God looks at you, friend, His temple, His holy place, and He sees the condition it's in tonight, Is he pleased with what he sees? Or are you still trying to hide that filthiness in the holy place? Don't you suppose that if you'll do for your temple, your holy place, what Hezekiah did for the temple in his day, that God would bless you for it the way he blessed Hezekiah? Don't you suppose God would give you victory like he did in Hezekiah's day? Don't you suppose God would send revival to your heart like he did in Hezekiah's day? Here's the real simple truth, folks. If you and I want what Hezekiah had, then you and I need to do what Hezekiah did. Don't you hate it when it's that easy? Somebody said, it's not the things in the Bible that I don't understand that give me fits. It's the things that I do understand in the Bible that give me fits, amen. The problem is not all the prophecies, Daniel's 10 toes and the wheel in the sky and Ezekiel and all the things that are beyond our reach and our ability to comprehend anyway. The problem we have is come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. You don't even need a doctorate in theology to figure that one out. Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Hezekiah carried forth the filthiness out of the holy place. He dealt with the inner part of the house of the Lord, like you and I have to deal with the inner man. God commands us to be holy as he is holy. But most of us aren't ready to be holy. Most of us aren't prepared to be holy. We need first to carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. We need to go into the inner part of the temple, our hearts, our minds, our lives, our thoughts, and cleanse them. We need to search our hearts and our minds and our lives for uncleanness and sin and worldliness and ungodliness. And when we find those things, and friend, if we look for them, we will find them. When we find them, we need to carry them forth out of the filthy, out of the holy place. We can begin to know how to be holy. We can begin to know how to please God with our lives and serve God with our lives as he has commanded us. Once again, you may not be able to carry your sin to the brook of Kidron, but you can bring it to an old-fashioned altar tonight and leave it there.